Open your Bibles to our first passage, our Old Testament reading, which is 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10. If you're using that blue Bible in front of you, it's page 225. Let me quickly just give you some background to this. This is Hannah's song. You may remember Hannah was childless for years, and she had a taunter in her family, Peninnah, who ribbed her and ridiculed her week after week for her barrenness. And so she finally one day went to the tabernacle and poured out her heart in prayer. And the priest came to her and said, "You can go home. The Lord has heard your prayer." And sure enough, he did. She had a child. His name was Samuel. And then some other kids as well. This is her Thanksgiving prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. The Lord brings down to Sheol, to the grave, the place of the dead. The Lord brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and to inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed.'" And now the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28. This is where we are in our series, God's Beloved Son, Listen to Him. Matthew 28, starting right at verse 1, page 835, if you're using that blue Bible there. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see them. They will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, as your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, shine your light before us today, that we may be washed over by the whirlwind of splendor and surprise. For the sake of your dead and now resurrected Son, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. You may be seated. And that's the passage we'll be looking at this morning, is Matthew 28, 1 through 15. Well, if the last 10 years have done anything, they have made us all probably more suspicious, skeptical, and cynical. Now, this is not necessarily a bad thing. There is a place for skepticism, for a certain amount of it, but it does become terribly problematic when skepticism and suspicion infect our whole sense of order and reality. And when this happens, then it jades every conversation. It taints any relationship and every relationship. It gives a jaundiced look to every event. And it can become something that feeds on itself, breeding more misanthropic monsters. And so it's important for us to come to this passage and momentarily, if there is any cynicism here, to momentarily set that cynicism aside in the pew next to you and try to drink in what's going on here in the whirlwind of the splendor and surprise. There are 3 points. You'll notice them on the back of your worship guide there. There are the two Marys, the troubled men, and the tricky managers. I worked hard to get the T and the M in there. I just want you to know. It took me probably an hour. The two Marys. The scene was clearly set back in at the end of chapter 27, as we dealt with that last week. The two Marys saw the very involved process of Jesus' burial, and they sat outside the tomb, chapter 27, verse 61. The military detachment was posted at the tomb to make sure that Jesus, dead as death could make him, stays in the tomb, chapter 27, verse 66. And no one, friends or foes, no one is expecting what is about to happen in chapter 28. In fact, and this came up in last Sunday evening's care group, the one that we visited, it was a great discussion, and so I'm stealing somebody's spot. Okay, whoever it was, thanks. In fact, the friends have spent all of late Friday afternoon, all of the Sabbath day, and all of the early morning hours of the first day of the week resigned to the fact that Jesus was dead. They were resigned to the death of all their hopes. It's over. When Jesus was buried in the tomb, as they saw it, buried with him was hope. While the foes, on the other hand, have spent all that time, those parts of 3 days, gloating over his demise and ensuring that there are no trickeries or tomfooleries. And that's the scene as it ends chapter 27 and as we begin to approach chapter 28. And so, early as the sun is just breaking over the horizon on the first day of the week, the two Marys come, verse 1, to see the tomb. To see the tomb. You know, over the years since my father died, there are times when I will go to see the tomb. Why do I go to see the tomb? I go to remember. I go to talk to my dad. Sorry, I do that. I go to cry. I go to mourn. The two Marys came to the tomb not to have a life celebration, but to mourn. And to their surprise, things do not unfold the way that they anticipated. An earthquake, the open tomb, the guards strewn across the front, the ground in front of the tomb like dead men, and then someone whose presence blinded them because of his brilliancy sitting there on the rolled-away stone. Verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. It's not the time of grief and mourning that they expected, that they anticipated, that they had planned for. Instead, it's a whirlwind of splendor and surprise. And the angel, the messenger, speaks. And when he speaks, the two Marys' world must have been reeling and rocking in numbness. I can only imagine, I tried to put myself into their situation, something close to home. I can only imagine my state of mind if on my father's birthday I went to visit his tomb. It's just down in Rest Haven and Moore. And went to visit his tomb and found it unearthed, opened, and empty. And then somebody standing there talking to me about what happened. I don't know that I would be able to handle it. So the angel tells the two Marys to not be afraid, that they've come to seek Jesus, who was as dead as death could make him. But he is not here. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Did you hear it? As he said. Hold that thought. We'll come back to it in a minute. And then the two Marys were given a task, a very important task in verse 6 and 7. Come and see, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. Notice what's happening here, that the two Marys were not only acclaimed and immortalized, chapter 27, were not only acclaimed and immortalized witnesses of our Lord's death, but now they are acclaimed and immortalized witnesses of His having risen triumphant from the power and the primacy of death. Again, realize how wild this moment is, and the fact that Matthew is recording it the way he's recording it. Matthew is taking, as he records what happened, he is intentionally taking a bold, countercultural leap in a society that would not even accept a woman's testimony in court. Now think this through for a few seconds. If this story is just the fabricated, wishful fairy tale of Matthew, he just really wishes it was that way. Oh no, it's really a metaphor of winter and spring. Oh no, this is real. If he was just fabricating something fanciful, then why in the world would he place the women who have no credibility in the court system, for example, as the primary witnesses? Surely if he was just manufacturing a myth, concocting something fanciful, he would have completely excluded the women or placed them at the end of all of this and had the elites, had the nobles, maybe like Joseph of Arimathea, notarize this fantastic event. Do you get what's going on here? He is putting out what happened, no matter the consequences. That's what's so profound about him recounting this and showing and reminding us that the women were the first to see and hear. If he is recounting what really happened, then it all makes clear, brilliant sense. Well, then as they bolt off with great fear and joy, verse 8, in a whirlwind of splendor and surprise, and they meet the one they had never, ever expected to see alive again. They meet the one that they knew was as dead as death could make him. And here he is, alive. Greetings. What? Oh, heavens. Here he is, alive. It's impossible. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshipped him. What else would you do if someone you loved deeply and you knew you would never see them again, was all of a sudden standing right in front of you, talking to you, free from the tyranny of death and dying? What would you have done? In the whirlwind of splendor and surprise, your mind and body would likely have crumpled in shock and awe. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now don't miss it, my friend. The one who was as dead as death could make him. For the greater parts of 3 days, and with whose death died all the hopes and the happiness of his friends and his own mother. Remember, one of these Marys is his mother, the other Mary, who is the mother of James and Joseph. Matthew 13:53 is his mother. with whose death died all the hopes and happiness of his friends and his mother, is now standing in front of them alive, and he's talking to them. The one who cried out, that they heard with their own ears cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? They heard with their own ears him cry this out in desolation and forsakenness, is now speaking to them. Greetings. Do not be afraid. Why, it's impossible. It is humanly and scientifically impossible. I mean, the only way this could happen was if it was a miracle. What miracle? Only it was a miracle. An exclusive, exceptional, limited edition, unique invasion of God into the tidy orderliness of our world. And what is the tidy orderliness of our world? It's very simple. Four things. Birth, breath, death, dust. Everyone here is bookended. Look at me. We're bookended. Doesn't matter if we become president or the greatest murderers. Guess what? Life is bookended. Birth, breath, death, dust. There's the tidy orderliness of our world. And the invasion of God comes through that. It's an invasion that rips through the impenetrably dark blanket of death and darkness and damnation and doom, and it pierces through with life. And to think that the one forsaken by the Father on the cross of shame, forsaken, but also treated by his own people, the religious elites and the common folks who were there, treated as a bandito and criminal, even though Pilate, remember, declared him free of evil, even though Pilate's wife even said, have nothing to do with that righteous man. But here is the one forsaken by the Father, treated as a bandito and criminal by his own people. And where is he? He's here, now alive. What does that mean? The Father knew he was not a bandito and criminal. And in the resurrection, he vindicated him and validated him. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And he said it would happen, didn't he? Didn't he say all of this would happen? He did, repeatedly. For example, back in chapter 20, just about a week or two before all of this, these events, Jesus said, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Jesus spoke those words, and now here it is. He is risen, as he said. God's beloved Son. Listen to him. While all this is going on with the two Marys, over there, just over there on the horizon, go the troubled men. Off they go. The troubled men. They had, verse 3 and 4, they had lain there, stunned and startled as they were knocked over by the whirlwind of splendor and surprise. What did they see and hear? Well, all we can say for certain is just a few things. They experienced the shaking of the earth and the earthquake. They saw. Imagine how traumatic this would have been. They saw the stone roll away in front of the tomb. I don't know about you, but if I heard a crypt starting to scratch, I think I'd just run. You know what I mean? They saw the stone roll away. They became astounded by the brilliancy that sat on that stone. Those things we know for certain, but the possibility is they also may have heard the angel's words to the two Marys. Whatever the case, once they recovered from their catatonic state, they go and skedaddle off to the chief priest, verse 11, and told them all that had happened. And very much like the two Marys, they too were given a task. The two Marys were told, come see, go tell. these troubled men are given a task. Go tell everybody this is what really happened. They're given a task that is counterfactual, given a task that is counterhistorical, given a task that is counter-reality. And notice in verse 11 through 15, they do this for the fleeting god, Mammon. You can't serve two gods. You'll love one, hate the other. Turn away from the god Mammon. No, they serve the god Mammon. And instead of getting to the facts, instead of investigating the truth, they become, for the sake of money, they become talking heads and spinmeisters. But honestly, I feel somewhat sorry for these troubled men. Overcome by the whirlwind of splendor and surprise at the empty tomb, they run to those, the chief priests, who should have helped them pull it together. They run to those who should have given them the hopefulness. They supposedly know this God. They supposedly know the scriptures of this God. So they ran to the ones who should have given them the hopefulness of amazing God and His amazing grace. But instead, what are they given? They're misguided and misled by the tricky managers. So let's look at the tricky managers quickly. Let me just say it up front. Some of you will run with this and know what I mean. Not all that glitters is gold, and not all who carry the office and title of God's shepherds are good. But the tricky managers, the chief priests, both the chief priests and the elders, notice that they are following a path that they and the rest of the piously privileged have tread all along. Look, go tell everybody what happened is that the body was stolen when you fell asleep. And we'll cover for you if it gets to the governor's ear. We'll spin this. Notice they're following a trajectory that's been going on with all the religious elite and leaders since early on in Matthew. For example, just a very short survey. When Jesus delivers a man from demon possession, what do they say? They can't deny that something happened. All they can say, they don't bow the knee and say, wow, you have power. You must be from God. No, they immediately say, you did this by black magic. Only by the spirit of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Right? They can't deny it. What do? Spin it. When Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath day, they can't deny that the man was healed. The religious elites cannot deny the man was healed. So all they can do is go and conspire, as it says. Go and conspire against him, how to destroy him. And then think about this. When Jesus was arrested and at his trial, what was their working premise as they approached Jesus and tried him? Guilty until proven innocent. Listen, I'm not cussing. Just listen to this for a minute. Guilty till proven innocent, and will be damned if he's ever proven innocent. His blood be upon us and upon our children. Everything Jesus did, they could not countervene, they could not contradict, but they spun. Oh, so no surprise. Chapter 28, 11 through 15. They're still doing it. Just like in the last volume of the Chronicles of Narnia. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. When the dwarves are all running around saying, the dwarves are for the dwarves. You remember that scene? Am I speaking just to two people here? Okay. If I am speaking to two people, the rest of you just humor me because I got this here and I really think this is cool. No matter then in the story, no matter what Aslan does, at this point in the story, the dwarves have become such a deep, cynical, dark, cynical, selfish state. They've fallen into this deep, dark, cynical, selfish state that they cannot see what's going on for what it is. And so even Aslan has a sumptuous feast of finest wines and pleasantries handed to them, and all they can taste is stable water and straw. And there they sit in the doorway of heaven, and all they can see is that it is just a dirty stable. In the same way, the tricky managers, notice verses 11 through 15, the tricky managers don't even trouble themselves to go investigate the facts. Do you notice that? They don't even leave their chambers, their courtroom or whatever. We know he's an imposter. He's a fraud. There's no possibility of resurrection. Therefore, we have no idea what's going on, but we're going to spin it this way. They refuse to go check the facts. They won't go, because they have it settled forever. There's just no way they will allow the whirlwind of splendor and surprise to change their heads and hearts and lives and loyalties. So, dearly loved people of God, I'm going to leave things there for the day. We'll come back next week. So, if you want more, come back next week. But with the angel and with our Lord Jesus, I say to you, do not be afraid. Why, you ask? Because Jesus, who was crucified, is not in the tomb. He is risen just as he said. What does that mean? One of the things it means a lot of things. I'm just kind of trimming it down to three, okay? One of the things that it means is that you never have to worry. When Biblical Archaeological Review magazine comes back and says, hey, we found the bones of Jesus in an ossuary in Jerusalem, or outside of Jerusalem. You remember that happened about 8-9 years ago. You never have to fear. Because guess what? There ain't going to be no bones. Don't be afraid. When Newsweek and Time, Easter's coming, so guess what's coming in the magazines, right? When Newsweek and Time throw out their next reasons why you can't believe that Jesus is who he said he was, don't be afraid. He's risen as he said. He's alive as he said. Don't be afraid. And since he has risen as he said, that means you can also rest assured that he is God's beloved Son. Listen to him. You have every reason to listen to him with utmost and ultimate confidence. And so, at the very end of Matthew 28, he makes this promise. You can take it to the bank. You can take it to the grave with you. You can take it to the doctor's office with you. You can take it when you're being skewered, metaphorically or whatever. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. But also, do not be afraid, because death has been put on notice. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is the beginning of the death of death. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 15, just a couple of verses for that huge 58-verse chapter. Let me just give you three verses. Verses 20 through 22 of chapter 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Death has been put on notice. At that day, on that moment, was the beginning of the death of death. So take heart. Buck up. Even laugh at the last enemy that is being defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, as he said. But for you here, maybe one or two, I don't know, but maybe you have not entrusted yourself to Christ. Maybe you're skeptical of this. Is it just possible? I'm just asking the question. Not pointing fingers. But is it just possible that, like with the tricky managers, you have already seated yourself as Jesus' judge, jury, and hangman? that you have already determined the impossibility of Jesus being God's unique, one-of-a-kind Son, because way down deep in the depths of your heart, you know that if He is, then you have to submit to Him. And as you submit to Him, you know that means you will have to give up your own dictatorship of your life. To you, I say, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. As He said, He is God's beloved Son. Listen to Him. And I make this promise to you that as you come to listen to Him, you will find that you enter the whirlwind of splendor and surprise. And there you find, because He promised it, that you will be released from all of your shame and all of the penalty of your sins. And you will find that God has been loving you, really and deeply loving you all along. God's beloved Son. Listen to Him. Let's pray. Oh, what joy. What joy! Our Lord Jesus Christ is risen as He said. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've doubted You or Your words. How delightful to know that You have begun the end of death. How delightful to know that we can trust what You have to say with ultimate and utmost confidence, even when You tell us that You are with us always, even to the end of the age. Oh Lord, we pray for any who hear this that have never entrusted themselves to You, that their hearts would be changed, they would lay their skepticism down, they would come into the whirlwind of splendor and surprise, draw close to You like the two Marys, fall at Your feet, hold on to You, and hear You say, "Greetings, do not be afraid." Lord, we pray for ourselves as we face this coming week, this coming month, whatever's coming, next month. We know that we are in Your hands, and so we go forward, Lord, confident. No matter what befalls us, our Lord Jesus Christ is risen, and He will raise us from the dead, losing none of His people. It's in His name we pray. Amen.